So it's my great pleasure, looking where he is, to introduce Colin. Colin Barnes, as many of you know him, many of you might not know him. Colin is a great, great friend of mine and Paul's. He is also the teaching pastor across our river churches. He has studied theology with Westminster Theological College. He's completing a master's there at the moment, as we speak. He's also studied theology under Roger Forster, over in Ichthus in London, and he has a massive heart for God's word. So I'm going to pray for him, and then he's going to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for Colin. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for all that you have released in him and continue to release in him. But we thank you for the sacrifice and the sacrificial life that he has in order to release his gift. We know these things don't just come. They come through work, they come through study, and they come through seeking your heart. So we thank you for Colin, and we pray that we will have open ears, open hearts, open minds as we listen this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Anthea. You're very kind. Really, it's the grace of God. Someone once said that, didn't they? I am what I am by the grace of God. And nothing else. It's the kindness of God. It's just irresistible. The kindness of God is irresistible. The love of God is just amazing. It makes you want to dance. I really don't understand the rest of you. I just don't understand. You have to help me understand one day. But I don't understand, you know, because the love of God constrains me. The love of God overwhelms me. I can't not dance. When we're singing, I will celebrate the simple gospel. How can you not? I will celebrate the simple gospel. God is with us. God is with us. Always, to the end. That's what he said. That's amazing. God is with you and with me. It is amazing to know that, to know his love that surpasses knowledge. Help me to know you more. With those songs you chose today, were fantastic. Fantastic songs to worship to. And today, we're continuing our series on Living Like Jesus. And the subject is Driving Out the Darkness, which is pretty good to do on Halloween. Driving out the dark. It's pretty good to do this week, actually. I'm glad the sun is shining. It's driving out the darkness. We've been in Scotland all week as a family, and let me tell you, it's been pretty dark up there all week. The heavens have opened. Normally, I rejoice when the heavens are opened, but that's a different kind of opening. And honestly, it rained and rained and rained. But we had this guy living with us, Mahmoud, who's from Sudan, and he said, Colin, when I get up in the morning, it's raining in Scotland. When I look out the window at lunchtime, it's raining in Scotland. When I go to bed, it's raining in Scotland. And when I wake up in the middle of the night, it's raining in Scotland. I'm never coming back to Scotland. So we need to pray that the Lord will drive out that darkness from him, and that he'll see the glory of the West Coast and Tobermory and those other places that you visited, John, one day. I like to take him there and climb some hills in the sunshine. Well, maybe that's going too far, but God is a God of wonder. So I want to start just by talking a little bit about the good news, because it's a backdrop to driving out the darkness and why we do. To understand what driving out the darkness means, if we're going to do it, we need to understand what it means. We need to understand the problems with creation. What are the problems with creation? Quick fire, because we've only got a couple of minutes. Problems with creation from the beginning. You know. Oh, my word. No one listens to a word I say. Greed is definitely a problem. That wasn't necessarily there at the beginning, but yes, it was. It is a problem now. Sin, yeah. Okay. Darkness, thank you very much. On day one, God creates light. He says, let there be light. And God saw that it was good. In the afternoon, he separates out the light from the darkness. It wasn't declared good. It was necessary, but not good. It was necessary because God created people who didn't know him, didn't know his love, who had yet to discover how great he is. But there's another problem. We can waste all our 15 minutes by just listening to silence. Sorry? Sadie, you're my wife. You just want me to get on with the message. I want people to actually use their voices to say what they know. If you don't know it, you won't live it. You have to live from these things. There was nobody there. Thank you, Mary. It was empty. Need to be filled up. It's pretty full now. Hallelujah. But Sadie's right. Separation, day two. Heaven, God's dwelling place separated from our dwelling place. It was always just temporary. And Jesus came to end both. He came to drive out the darkness, it says in John 1. He's the light of the world. The darkness cannot overcome it. And he's the light that gives light to every man who comes into the world and every woman that comes into the world. And he came and tabernacled and lived amongst us to bring us all back to the Father, to reconcile us to our God, so that we may all live like he did in the bosom of the Father. Fantastic. Fantastic good news. And yes, we chose to be orphans in the beginning, and we chose distance, and we further separated ourselves. We created more darkness in a way by wandering off and doing our own thing, listening to other voices. But the good news, what is the good news in that respect then? So what is the good news? If those are the problems, what's the good news? Sorry? God fixed it. In Jesus, God fixed it, because Jesus is the light of the world who drives out the darkness. Jesus is God with us, ending separation. We all are reconciled to God in Jesus. In Jesus, we know we're sons and daughters of the living God. All who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. No more separation. No more problems because of our sin. We've been reconciled. That is fantastic. The good news is not repent or perish. The good news is not where will you go when you die. The good news is not God loves you. You've sinned, you know. You better. Jesus died for your sins. If you must decide to live him. That's not the good news. The good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the good news that Jesus came preaching. The kingdom of God is here. Come on. That's fantastic news. If you believe it. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. Let's grab a bit, shall we, Margaret? That's the good news. The kingdom of God has come. Darkness is being driven out. Separation is ending. God is reconciling all things to himself. And one day everything will be summed up in Christ, in heaven and on earth. This is the good news. We warp it and twist it, sadly, by majoring on little bits of it. So, okay, where does the darkness fully manifest today? We've already prayed into some areas, haven't we? The darkness is evident in places like Afghanistan, where men insist on trying to force other men to obey what they want them to obey and live the way they want them to live. It's usually men, sadly. Raise up more women, Lord Jesus. Hope they do a better job. But there's places, you know, we insist on trying to get our own way. So there's that. And thousands and millions of people are displaced because of war and because of men's greed and men's power trips. That's a darkness in our land. And we live with that in our home with Mahmoud, who now lives with us, on the run from Sudan, on the run from the militia, and therefore alienated from his family and in deep sadness and grief. What other darkness is there in our world? I tell you what, there's darkness when we put profit ahead of people. The world will never be okay as long as investors earn more than the workers. When we sell drugs to one another to make a few bucks, or we traffic our young women for money. The world will never be okay as long as we put money, profit ahead of people. That's darkness. We've just prayed into another area of darkness when people put profit ahead of caring for creation. We were put here by God as stewards of the earth. So we should be leading in protecting it, in nurturing it, in bringing out its glory, all of its fullness. But when we fill our oceans full of plastic, pump raw sewage into our rivers, and cut down precious forests for burgers, that's not great stewardship. It's a quick buck, not great stewardship. I'm glad we're waking up to those things, but it's a bit late. But let's pray for, you know, continue to pray for wisdom for the leaders and for boldness, because it may cost them their jobs if they're bold, because they'll ask people to put creation ahead of profit. And people aren't prepared to do that often. I could go on, but there's many, many areas of darkness. The problem is, we're a bit lost. And you don't have to look very far in the world, in the news, to see that people are basically lost. Darkness does that. You don't know where you are in the dark. You don't know who you are and why you're here. We know who has the best answers to that. And we end up listening to other voices. We end up listening to voices that tell us who we are, who we should be, and what we should be doing, and why we're here. And they twist us out of shape, because they're not connected to that early story where we're created in the image of God to care for one another and the world. That's a great story, but we get twisted all out of shape by other voices. And so religions spring up, ideologies spring up, isms spring up, things that try and shape us. And that's why Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let Christ set you free from the things of this world. Because if you listen to the voices, you get pushed out of shape. You know, and that's on the big scale. You know, it happened in Nazi Germany. That's a big twisting out of shape of a society who believed the lie that humans are just like animals. They remove God from the story. So if humans are just like animals, then we're on a breeding program, and we're on an evolutionary track. Let's speed it up by selecting the best ones for breeding and culling the ones that are... It's horrendous, but that's where it leads, that lie. It also happens on a small scale. I met a lady once who hadn't slept for 9 months. And every night she would wake up in her bed with snuffling noises. And because her sister experienced this strange spiritual things and her mother experienced strange dark spiritual forces, she just assumed that that was part of her family curse and that she had to live with it. I'll come back to that. These voices, if we listen to them, they will twist us. So that we've got to listen to the voice of the Father. Of course, sometimes we've been twisted so completely, so badly, that we end up in despair. We end up in depression. We end up hating ourselves even. We end up in conspiracy theories. Down rabbit holes we can't get out of. And that's what Paul's referring to when he says our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against powers, against dark forces in the heavenly places, spiritual forces of darkness, he calls them, principalities, ideas, isms, lies, spirits that are enslaving us to their agendas. And that includes evil spirits. There's a great story, I just want to read out quickly, in Mark 5. I want you to imagine it, because it's shocking, this story, and it's extreme at one level, but it's just an example of the darkness and how far we can be driven into the darkness when we don't know the love of our God. If you have a Bible, you might want to switch it on. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. I'm a Luddite, so I'm going to read from the paper version. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. They came to a place they didn't know, a strange place. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and worshipped him. Can you imagine that? Some crazy, you imagine just turning up on your boat and immediately this naked man comes running out of the hill screaming, probably unkempt, completely not cared for himself. Ah, who are you? Why are you here? Come to torment me? They find out the backstory later that he's been living in the tombs, chained up, unable to be tamed. But that must have been quite frightening. Understatement. If you've ever been to a strange place and get approached forcibly by a stranger in that place, it's terrifying. It's interesting that he worshipped Jesus. I won't go into that for now, but you can think about that for yourself. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What's your name?" Some of us might have been wanting Jesus to be a bit more authoritative at that point. "What's your name?" he says. And he answers and says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he also begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine, of pigs, were feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And of course Jesus said, "No, your demons, get lost, go." He doesn't actually say that, he just says, "Okay, I'll give you permission." And the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. They ran away. Probably fearful for their lives at that point. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to beg him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. A lot of begging going on in this story. Interesting. It's interesting to note that often Jesus allows people to have their way. They beg him, okay. Even the demons. But in this instance, Jesus did not permit him, and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that whole region of 10 towns just beyond the Gadarenes, all that Jesus had done for him, and all that heard it marveled. Okay. You may think that's an extreme story. Anybody think that's an extreme story? Anybody be confronted by a raving, naked demoniac in recent days? No? No. And me neither. I have confronted quite a few demoniacs in my time, but not naked ones. Thank heaven for small mercies. The thing is, guys, when you think of that story, where do you put yourself? Some of you say, "I'm like Jesus. I'm just going to sock it to those demons." Or do you put yourself in the place of the naked guy? If we're honest, the world can beat us up, can't it? And we can get desperate at times. We can get angry at times. We can feel lost at times. We can feel frustrated. We can feel like screaming at the rafters sometimes, can't we? If we're honest, can't we? How much further would it take for us to be pushed to a place where we'd given up? Where we've given up on society, given up on life, given up on our friends and family? and felt just screamed. You know, who knows what this guy's backstory? He has a backstory. He probably had a family. He must have had a mother and father, granny, praying for him. He must have had, maybe he had a wife and kids, business. Who knows? Who knows what tragedies happened to this guy to drive him to the place of despair? Maybe some of his kids died. Maybe his business went bust. Maybe it was betrayed by a business partner. Maybe his family had done something terrible to him. You just don't know. But at some point, he snaps and the demonic enters. And you can see it happen sometimes in your own life. That's basically what a mood is. When you get into a mood, you get beyond the point of reason where the mood takes over. The quicker you learn to realize that a mood is just a mood and you can tell it to get lost, the better. I remember the day I kind of had that revelation. It has changed my life. But something snapped in this guy and he was driven to despair. And so he was restless. He couldn't sit still. He was running around from place to place and lived amongst the dead. And no one could tame him. That's what happens. We have an enemy who wants to twist us. And if he twists us enough and pushes and pokes us enough, we can become very restless. You see it in our society, a lot of restlessness around. People find it hard to commit to one person. They find it hard to commit to one town. They find it hard to commit to one job. They find it hard to be settled, to give themselves fully to where they're at. Maybe it's fear of missing out, because the world is a big place and we know how big it is now and we can see all the wonders of it. I mean, but that fear of missing out will keep us from giving ourselves to what's in front of us and the people that are with us. Maybe it's driven by greed, maybe it's driven by all kinds of things. But there's a restlessness. Can't sit still. There's also a nakedness, a shame. This guy was driven, he lived ashamed, exposed. The enemy loves to expose us and to remind us of all the things that we've done wrong and where we've messed up. Because he knows if he can do that, we'll be small. If we believe those things and live in that place, we won't dare to raise our own heads up to try and make a difference. He says, who are you to think that you can make a difference? Look at the mess that you've done. And then he fills our heads with destructive thoughts. If we continue down that line, be more and more restless, living with shame, with guilt, we become destructive. He's cutting himself, this guy. Ends up hating himself. You see that in our society, people hate themselves. They don't like to look at themselves. We had a young man who didn't like to look at himself. He tore the mirror off his brand new wardrobe because he couldn't bear to look at himself in the mirror. And you see teenagers, my friend Lindsay, who works with Light up in Manchester, regularly goes to schools and kids hand in razor blades where they've been cutting themselves. There's an epidemic of self-hatred because they're listening to the wrong voices. They're living in the darkness. But that's pretty depressing. The answer, though, is not willpower. The answer is not a determination just to be better, just to shake, put yourself together and get on and chin up. That's what my mum would say. Sorry, Mum. That's not the answer. We don't need another soundbite. A nice little takeaway at the end of this service. Oh, that solved it for me. Nice little nugget of wisdom and truth. They are good, but that's not going to solve it. But that's not going to drive out the darkness that lives in each one of us, by the way, in case you haven't got my drift yet. What drives out the darkness is encountering Jesus. That's what drove out my dark. I remember the day that I invited Jesus into my life. The next day, the whole world looked different, just like it does this morning from what it did last week. It's incredible. We need to live in his presence and be with him. Not just for 15 minutes or an hour on Sunday morning, but 24/7. It's the only way to drive out the darkness. See, when he met Jesus, he went from being restless to sitting. There's a restlessness in some of us this morning that can only be overcome by being with Jesus. You just need to live in his presence. Not only that, we need to be people that are peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, be called children of God. Because we are anointed to bring peace to restless people. Because we know the God who loves us. That's amazing. Jesus covered his shame. He was clothed. To know that we're forgiven. To know that God knows everything about us. All the places we've messed up. There aren't any hidden ones. No matter what the enemy might say. Even the ones we think are hidden are not hidden. And yet God continues to look after you and bless you. Continues to look after me and bless me despite all of that nonsense. He covers our shame. To know you're loved is the best thing in life. To know the kindness of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God will bring a deep peace to our hearts. We need to know that for ourselves, but we also need to help others understand it and know it. It's a great thrill, a great privilege to be able to say to someone, God forgives you. Not I forgive you, God forgives you. That's amazing. But that's what he says to us. That's our mandate. We can say that to people, bring them peace and cover their shame. Doesn't mean to say we ignore the problems. We must always deal with the consequences of problems, but we can totally forgive people and let them know they no longer need to live in shame or carry blame and shame. And that mind, he said, they found him in his right mind. No longer was he self-loathing or hating because of some past mistakes. Jesus had helped him find himself. Actually, he helped him find the Father, the love of God. And so he was now no longer hating who he was. He had a long way to go, and he knew that, which is why he wanted to follow Jesus. Because sometimes the kingdom comes very slowly, painstakingly, frustratingly, slowly. But he just had an encounter, and the kingdom came quickly, in a moment. And that's happened to us all, hasn't it? Most of us, we've had an encounter with Jesus, which has totally transformed us and changed us. And yet we know there's work to be done in us still. And so we come and we encourage one another and we stir one another up. We help drive out the darkness from within each other as we move forward. So I want to just end by just encouraging us to embrace the power of Jesus to drive out the darkness in us, in our families, in our homes, in our businesses, in our streets, in our towns, in our world. Yes, sometimes and often it's painfully slow, but there are moments of great power in that. And remember that girl that I told you about who hadn't slept for months and months, who believed she was part of a curse on her family? Her boss brought her to me because he was worried about his profit because she was falling asleep at work. No, he brought her to me because he cared for her. He said, you cannot come and meet this guy. So he brought me to me and she told me her story. And I said, I've got good news for you. That sounds like an unclean spirit. You might think that's not very good news. But if you know the story, that's great news. If you live in this story, it's fantastic news because Jesus has given us authority over unclean spirits. And he says, we can drive them out. So I said, I can drive it out if you want. I can pray for it. It'll go. Do you want me to pray for you? She said, yes, please. I prayed for her. She said, will you come back to the flat? I said, of course I will. I don't need to, but I will if you want me to. She begged me to come back to her flat. So I went and we prayed there. She said, it's funny, the flat feels different. I said, I know it does because we prayed. And that night she slept for the first time in 9 months. She signed up to an Alpha course. She became a Christian 3 months later. A moment of encountering Jesus changed her. I've also had times I prayed and nothing's happened. So, you know, I could tell you lots of stories of that too, but I don't want to bore you. I could tell you hundreds of stories of moments where the kingdom come. This week, I was praying with a church leader who's dealing with a lot of criticism and dealt with a lot of people speaking against their leadership and lots of family tragedy in that just weighed down. I ministered the peace of God to her, and she laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. Now, that's not the end, but that's a moment where Jesus is coming in and the darkness is lifting. And you are the light of the world. You carry the presence of Jesus, Margaret. So I expect people to burst into laughter when you enter the room. I expect their face to break into a smile when they see you. I expect peace to grow in them when they spend time with you. That's what Jesus says about you, Margaret. You're the light of the world. You were created to drive out darkness, and I'm living in you to end it. Powerfully. We talked about an extreme example, but wherever you go, minister the light that you carry, the presence and the love of God. So I want to I'll stop there because I could go on. But if you are confronted by an area of darkness you're really concerned about, whatever it might be, but you know it's on your mind, I'm not going to embarrass you now, but please come and speak to me afterwards and I'll pray with you, because I'd love to pray and see it go. Really would. But if you want to partner with Jesus more effectively in driving out the darkness from other people, other situations, to save the planet, to help him save creation, then why don't we stand, those of us that want to partner more effectively, because I want to pray, just want to pray that the same anointing that was on Jesus to see the restlessness brought to an end and peace to fill people, the same spirit that was on Jesus to see people lifted from their out of shame, to have their blame removed, the same anointing that was on Jesus to help people stop hating themselves, but to love themselves and to therefore be able to love other people, then stand, I'll pray for you. This morning I did that very thing with, you won't mind me, Matt Moody's been in a very dark place. Waves of grief overwhelm him, separated from his family in a strange country, surrounded by very strange people. Grief sometimes swallows him up, and it has done for the past few days. This morning I went to say goodbye to him before coming to church. Often he'll come when he's in a better place. And I prayed, God bless your head, Mahmoud. God bless your heart, Mahmoud. God bless your body, Mahmoud. God bless your family in Sudan, Mahmoud. God bless your brother in Libya, Mahmoud. God bless your friendships, Mahmoud. God bless you. Barak Alafik. And he invoked the name of Allah, I don't care. That's how he understands God. Bless you. I blessed him. And a smile crept over his face, and the light returned, and his beautiful smile returned. And that's what God wants us all to do, simply to do that, to love people in his name, to drive out the darkness. So, Father, I pray that you'd overwhelm us with the knowledge of our loveness, our belovedness, Lord God, that we would know how much you love us, how far our sins are separated from us, that we might be overwhelmed with your love for us, that we might dare to believe that you want to love other people through us, and not just with kind words, although they're brilliant, but with power and anointing to see things change. So I pray, Father, for everyone who stood, Father, I pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of the light that we carry. You called us the light of the world. Help us, Lord God, to live in that power, to live in that place, knowing you're with us, to know the light of the world lives in us. Therefore, we're the light of the world. Help us, Lord Jesus, this week, whoever we're talking to, whoever we meet, just to bring peace to their restlessness, to help them know they're loved a bit more, to cover their shame and to help them let go of blame. Help them to know they could be reconciled to you even. To help them love themselves a bit more, Lord Jesus. pray for moments. And this is what the Lord said to me, really, that for those of you who stood, there are going to be moments in this coming week or two when you're going to see the power of light breaking dark things around you. You're going to see it. People are going to be set free in a moment of a particular darkness, of an aspect of darkness around you, as you intentionally carry the presence of Jesus to them. So thank you for that, Father. We say yes and amen to that, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.